You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Easter Monday. Mm-hmm. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
It's also April 1st.
It is April 1st.
No fooling.
So we got fun stuff today.
We do. We're talking sacred music today, which I'm excited about this.
Always excited.
Easter music,
yes,
of course.
The best.
Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Brian Hamer, U.S. Navy chaplain, and our sacred music specialist, one of our sacred music specialists. Mm-hmm. This is where we get to dig into some of the more artistic, I guess, sacred music. Would that be a way to describe it?
Yeah.
Chaplain Hamer, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
It is always a pleasure to speak to a true Bach aficionado and her sidekick.
Yes, I appreciate that.
So we're taking a look at some Bach for Easter. We're going to take a look at Christ Lay in Death, Strong Bands. Let's talk about the cantata. This is BWV 4, correct?
Correct.
So when was this cantata first presented?
This is Bach's first Easter cantata in Leipzig. He was hired as the third choice, unbelievably, by the town council in 1723. So his first actual cantata, and this all give or take about 15 to 18 minutes of sacred music, performed before the sermon, based on the gospel lesson of the day. And in this particular point in history, they're usually based on a hymn or a chorale. So that first cycle begins late May of 1723. Fast forward about 10 months, and you have his first Easter Sunday in 1724. And there are actually two anniversaries that converge in this cantata on the hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands. And that is Lutheran Service Book 458 for our listeners who are not driving right now and wish to follow along. Luther's hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands, was published in 1524. So this would be 500th anniversary for that hymn. Bach's cantata was performed Easter Sunday in 1724. So double check my math. This is the 300th anniversary for Bach's setting of this particular hymn. So we have a double anniversary this Easter Sunday, which we celebrate today on Easter Monday.
This is one of my favorite Easter hymns. I think the other one is a Gerhardt. So it all makes sense if people know my love of hymnody. This is a fabulous hymn, a great cantata. I'm really glad we're talking about this today. Let's talk a little bit more about the text for this cantata.
Well, I think the primary text is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And a good exercise here is to open your hymnal and open your Bible and see if the two really connect. And gee, what do you know? They usually do in a Lutheran context. So in 1 Corinthians 5, we read, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And there's a nice little nuance here in the Greek. We read Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's true. It doesn't actually say Passover lamb there in 1 Corinthians 5. It just says the Passover. So one possibility, and I'm just raising it as an option here, is to say that Christ, our Passover, he's not just the lamb, but that is true. He is indeed the Lamb of God. He is everything. He is the new Moses. He is the one who brings the Red Sea of holy baptism. He is the one who rescues us from the Pharaoh of sin and death. So this Easter Monday and throughout these 50 great days, we celebrate the good news that Christ has done all for us in the New Testament Passover. And then as we survey Luther's hymn, you'll see those connections. Christ Jesus lay in death strong bands. So there's the lamb. For our offenses given, why he died. But now at God's right hand, he stands and brings us life from heaven. And more to come about that in a few minutes. Three other passages that also tie in. Acts 2:24, where we read, "God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And if you have followed historical debates on did Jesus rise? Why did Jesus rise? Who raised Jesus? One theme that always comes up is that if Jesus is God, he does not stay in the tomb. And indeed, if he were still in the tomb, we probably never would have heard of him. Also, Isaiah 25, verse 8, we read that God will swallow up death forever. And what a vivid metaphor. If you're swallowing something, you have total control over it. Jesus swallows up death for us. And also, finally, Romans 5, verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And keep reading in Romans 5, and you see that where Adam, our federal head, brought us into sin and death, Christ brought us life and salvation. He reversed the curse of Adam, and that's what we celebrate in this hymn this Easter.
It's always great when a hymn is solidly rooted in text, in scripture, in mm-hmm. God's word, and you certainly see that great connection here. Mm-hmm. Let's dig into this as a cantata a little bit more. What are some of the unique features of this cantata that set it apart from Bach's other sacred works?
If you look at hymn 458 in Lutheran service book, or check hymnary.org or wherever you find all seven stanzas, you need all seven of Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. This is the only time that Bach set the seven hymn stanzas with no intervening text. During this three-year cycle from 1723 to 1726, when Bach wrote several of his chorale, that is hymn-based cantatas, normally you have a couple of hymn stanzas. So take Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Thy Word. You have three stanzas. Typically, that's going to be the first movement and the last movement. But in between, especially for the solo movements, you will have a text that is essentially a sermon that is based on the hymn. This is the only time that he sets the hymn unadulterated straight through, which allows our listeners, even without the benefit of searching for the text online, to open to LSB 458 and listen to Bach Cantata 4. And even if you don't know German, you simply follow along and at least listen for the word Alleluia as Bach sets this hymn straight through. Now, was he aware at the time, again, help me with the math, 1724 to 1524, that this was the 200th anniversary at the time of Martin Luther's hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands? I'm just guessing, yes, because Bach had an extensive theological library, and supposedly he was pretty smart and pretty gifted. Also, this is Bach's only cantata that is eight movements. Typically, there are about four to six movements, but do the math. Again, LSB 458, you have seven stanzas, but it's introduced with a sinfonia. It's fairly short. It's about a minute and 15 seconds of instrumental music that just introduces the first theme. This is a profound musical theme. You ready? Did you get that? Okay, those two notes, but those are the first two notes that you're going to sing in hymn 458. And he sort of leads you into that. I'm not going to call it a teaser because that's highly secularized, okay? This is a sinfonia that introduces the theme. So you have the sinfonia, and then you have the seven movements. Do the math. That is an eight-movement cantata. And finally, one little fun fact that sets this apart. Every single movement is in the key of E minor. Now, why is that significant? Just about everything else that Bach wrote, you would go from key to key. So you have major, minor. You might add or subtract a sharp or a flat. To have eight movements in one key is highly unusual, but something very important here. In E minor, the key signature is one sharp. And if you don't know what a sharp looks like, think of a tic-tac-toe square, or Andy for you, think of the hashtag in social media, which looks the same way, okay? In German, that sign is called a Kreuze. Well, oh. Jesus died in German on a Kreuze. So the sharp sign in the music is the same name as the cross on which Jesus died. So guess what you have in all eight movements? You have one cross, and that's a pretty good reason to stick with E minor for all eight movements. How about that?
Oh, Bach. There's always something.
Always.
What about the melody? Is there a melody, a familiar melody that unites each of these movements that are all in the same key?
Absolutely. That is the opening statement. And they did a super job here in Lutheran service book by uniting three hymns together. So hymns 458, 459, and 460. And it's just a coincidence. They're actually they're chronologically backwards, which is okay. But if you look at hymn 460, you have a text called Christians to the Paschal Victim. And check your little footnotes at the bottom. You can see this is a medieval sequence hymn. And I won't dig into what a sequence hymn is at this point, but just know that's something that would be sung in the liturgy from the medieval days. And it would sound like this. Christians to the paschal victim. Martin Luther comes along and we have a one stanza version that's much easier for the congregation to sing. And that is hymn 459. Christ is of this one. And we have Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. So Luther inherited what we know as hymn 459, but it's just one stanza. One of the values of Luther's hymns, and Sarah, help me out. I don't think Luther has many one stanza hymns. He generally has at least three stanzas. And let's face it, look and listen on Sunday. Even if people don't catch on to the first stanza, by the second stanza, by the third stanza, they sound pretty confident. So by the time you get to hymn 458, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bonds. You might be thinking back to the chant of hymn 460, the single stanza version that Luther inherited, 459, and then Luther's hymn 458. And in Psalm 4, that melody will permeate every single movement of this Bach cantata. It's 22 minutes, but 8 movements unified by a melody. And then at least listen for the hallelujah, German for hallelujah. I think this cantata goes by actually very quickly.
Will there be a quiz at the end today?
Yes, just for you.
I'm trying to take note. That's a lot, but good stuff. And we're going to have Hamer's highlights in just a moment. We're talking with the Reverend Brian Hamer, U.S. Navy chaplain, also author of The Lifted Voice on whatdoesthismean.org. We'll continue the conversation as we take a look at BWV 4, Christ Lay in Death's Strong Bands, in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are taking a look at Christ Lay in Death's Strong Bands, BWV 4, a great work of Bach. This was one of the earlier ones, right? So we're going to dig into Hamer's highlights. I think we've coined that phrase particularly for The Coffee Hour, right?
Yes, we have.
These conversations.
TM.
So let's take a look at the first movement. What are some of your highlights from the first movement of this?
Let me give a quick quote by conductor John Elliott Gardner before I dig into that. John Elliott Gardner, who has conducted these cantatas several times, says, in his imaginative response to Luther's text, Bach makes us aware that music can do much more than merely mirror the words from start to finish. He shows that it can hold our attention and captivate us by metaphors that strike like lightning, as long as we're willing to let go and allow him to describe the world as he sees it. We are soon provided with a first point of entry. Wow. So he can do much more, Bach can, than simply mirror the words. And it makes sense. If you had a hymn text and you want to set a say to a tune, you're going to look at the text first, and then the music is going to reflect that tune. As we're hearing right now, this Easter Monday, the hymns are going to sound very different. They tend toward D major. They tend toward triple meter that might reflect the resurrection on the third day, at least in some cases, who knows? Well, you're going to mirror the words, but he says that Bach can hold our attention and captivate us by metaphors. And there he simply means text painting that just jump off the page at you. So with that in mind, looking for musical metaphors, we mentioned this is a fairly rare case for Bach that the cantata starts with the sinfonia, which is all instrumental, but under no cases with Bach is it going to be instrumental for the sake of entertainment. How often have organists been told, you know, by their pastor, now during the Lord's Supper, if we run out of hymns, keep playing because we don't want any silence. And my church musician in New York and still a good friend and colleague, Jane Patrick, has noted in her study of church musician contracts, how many contracts for church musicians, for which some church musicians, not Lutheran, have been fired, said that they keep playing the organ, the postlude, until everybody has left the church. It's actually in some church musicians' contract. Well, you're going to be entombed in the church because somebody has to lock up. But we tend to be afraid of silence, and then we tend to use instrumental music, let's face it, as background and entertainment. Bach uses it here, again, just a minute and 15 seconds in the Sinfonia to introduce the theme, and it comes very quietly, almost imperceptibly, that boom, 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 boom. And eventually that's going to expand into the full melody. Now think in terms of our liturgy as we move through those three holy days from Maundy Thursday evening to Sunday morning, especially the Easter Vigil. For the Easter Vigil, we tend to gather in darkness and silence. I've never heard an organ prelude at Easter Vigil. And then the light gradually comes in through the nave, the light of Christ, thanks be to God. And eventually here come the lights, the flowers, and the handbells. And who knows? Maybe even this hymn, when I was in New York, we used to use these three hymns as our three hymns for Easter Vigil, singing them in chronological order from LSB 460 to 458. So the Sinfonia gently prepares the hearers for this melody. And then chorale stanza one, cantata movement two, the number is going to be one off because of the Sinfonia. The sopranos carry the melody, whoop-de-doo. Right. That's typical. But they are propelled by lively imitative figures in all the other voices. What you have here is you listen to movement too. The key word here for me is simply life. In some scores, and I don't have the score in front of me, but I'll bet you that the Sinfonia, which is very slow, I'll bet you the tempo marking is grave, which is the English word for grave, out of which Christ comes. The tempo movement for the opening stanza, so chorale stanza one, vivace, which means to be made alive. So even the tempo markings in Bach depict already a minute and a half into the cantata that Christ is going from the throes of death, where he laid in death strong bands, and he is risen from us. And again, even if you don't know German, I am not fluent in German. I just follow along as best I can and listen for a lot of phlegm, and I think it sounds pretty cool. But you always listen to that Alleluia. And the way he paints the Alleluia, which is in every stanza, is absolutely profound. From there, we move into some solo movements, so movements three and movement four. And again, as you listen to the cantata, look at the text and then listen to the music. So chorale stanza two, that's cantata stanza three, is law. No son of man could conquer death. Such ruin sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth, and therefore death had brought us into bondage from of old. You almost feel like singing a loud Hosanna instead of Alleluia at the end of that movement. But you're going to hear the grief-stricken motion in the basses with lowered instrumental forces to depict that death has held us at its own. And then it's going to change very starkly in cantata movement four, that's chorale stanza three, when we read that Christ Jesus, God's own son, came down his people to deliver. So both of these movements, movements three and four, reflect Romans chapter 5 on Adam as the father of death and Christ as the giver of life. Now then, in the middle, so if you have seven stanzas of the hymn, the fourth stanza is going to be the central stanza as you look at the hymn. That's cantata stanza 5. There's something going on here. Sarah, soprano or alto for you? What do you sing?
Soprano.
You sing soprano, so you will be... Oh, you will be crushed to hear that in movement five. And I'm sure you've sung this cantata. Guess who gets the melody?
Not the soprano.
Altos. Well, the altos.
Not the soprano.
Not the soprano, she says. Whenever I've never conducted this cantata, but in conducting choirs, when the altos have the melody, I always tease them and say, now, altos, this is something you might have heard of. It's called a melody. And then to the sopranos, this is something you might have heard of. It's called accompaniment material. Well, sorry, Sarah, you're not the focus of attention. But you have the melody then given to the altos. As you listen to this movement, you can hear musically, again, what Gardner calls musical metaphors, text painting, the dreadful strife between life and death, with intricacies very close together. It tends to be dense music, okay, a little bit dissonant even, and yet your composer has a nice hinge there because you're going to end with Alleluia, and Bach has a great time with Alleluia, always, always. Cantata, movement 6, chorale, stanza 5. The bass gets a solo on "Hear our true paschal lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us, and see his blood now marks our door. Faith points to it. Death passes o'er, and Satan cannot harm us." Cantata, movement 7, highlights Christ as the joy of all. And now we're 7 movements in. What's he going to do with the Alleluia? It's going to be different. He's going to go into a lilting 6/8 meter. Da, 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 da. And as you look at hymn 458 and you ask, how do you get from this stately chorale in a minor mode to a 6/8 meter? Well, when your name is J.S. Bach, you can do that. And it actually sounds really cool. And finally, a cantata movement 8, that's chorale stanza 7, what I like to call a 4-square chorale. So he ends with the hymn almost exactly. It's harmonized differently than what you see here in LSB 458. It's normally pitched higher. The harmony is a little bit richer, but it's going to sound like a hymn, and it'll just be about 1 minute long. And whether you're listening at home or maybe you get to hear this live, I hope that the congregation, the hearer, would certainly sing along with the melody, at least in that last stanza. Now, that's a lot to chew on, but again, as you sit down and listen to it and follow with the text, I think it's going to be very compelling, even if you don't know German. Once more from Gardner. Bach's achievement in this cantata is to draw the listener into this drama of fate by the techniques of the apprentice rhetorician and the compelling skill of his precocious artistry, but most of all, by the basic honesty of his approach. Bach set down a marker in this early work for his future accommodation between words and music. A lot of big words and concepts to chew on there, but if nothing else, the accommodation between words and music. You have the sacred text. In Bach's case, you generally had 1 week to get this ready, composing Monday and Tuesday, copying parts Wednesday and Thursday, rehearsing Friday and Saturday, performing on Sunday. And guess what? It turned around and started again, except for some Sundays in Advent and Lent. So here we have the entire Eastern narrative with a profound yet accessible, painted with a profound and accessible musical.
And there's always something to learn when you listen to Bach again and again. He's a master at text painting and at bringing in the themes of what's going on in the text into the music. And it's always a wonderful experience. I need to go listen to this. And I can't remember if I've sung this one. I may have, but the hymn is just a fantastic hymn. There's always more to dig out of these texts. How does this cantata help us? How did it help the people in Leipzig come to this Easter feast as the fulfillment of when we entered into Lent and Ash Wednesday?
Think back to Ash Wednesday, and hopefully you've heard from your pastor a very brief but profound Lenten address that's intended to be spoken at the beginning of the Ash Wednesday liturgy. And there we read, again, this is from Ash Wednesday, "We pray that our Father in heaven might richly bless this Lenten tide for us, so that we may come to Easter with glad hearts and keep the feast in sincerity and truth." And that's where the address ends. So on Ash Wednesday, we hear that we may keep the feast in sincerity and truth. Now back to our grounding text here where we began, 1 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And that's what this text invites us to do. So as we wrap up Easter Sunday services yesterday and this weekend, especially as folks go to the gravesite of a loved one who has departed in the faith, we remember, let us feast this Easter day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace has purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We will share the link to your column on whatdoesthismean.org. We'll share the link to the Lifted Voice and particularly your cantatas over coffee, as it were. You do a great job of explaining this cantata for us there as well, and a great link to a wonderful recording of it as well. Our guest today, the Reverend Brian Hamer, U.S. Navy chaplain and author of The Lifted Voice at whatdoesthismean.org. Thank you so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour today.
Thank you both, and blessed Easter.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.